Would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as we go through this message today, I'm asking you to do me a favor. And that is, do not start judging what you hear until you've heard what you hear. And then after that, don't judge it by anything other than the Word. Fair enough? Because I'm going to be addressing something today. It has to do with revival. Well, actually, it has to do with just being a Christian. But we're focusing on the aspect of revival relative to what I'm going to share. And I'm telling you right now, if you're not teachable here or watching or whatever, if you're not teachable, you're not going to receive what's in the Word of God, you may get really angry with me. You may never want to listen to me again. You may have some harsh things to say. I understand that. Wouldn't be the first time. But as we get into this, you'll know. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's just begin reading in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We just sang that, didn't we? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right. I want you to sit there and think for just a moment. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean? We're changed into the same image. Well, let's see. Jesus had a beard, so I guess. I'm serious. Right now, in your mind, what are you thinking? What does that mean? And you know what? I'm guessing a lot of Christians really aren't sure. We're changed into the same image. Now, that doesn't say we're walking in the same power. See that? We're changed into the same image. What does that word image mean? Well, I don't have a whole lot of Greek words to give you today, but basically it's talking about where he says with open face, beholding in a glass, the glory of the Lord, so on and so forth. It's like standing in a mirror, okay, the image of Christ. But what does that mean for you? That you're changed into that image. See, this is really important. And the fact is, a lot of Christians don't understand this, and I get it, really, I do. But it is sending a message to the body of Christ that, quite frankly, today, in general, is being completely ignored. And I'll just kind of jump ahead. Too many Christians are being changed into the image of the world from compromise to compromise. And they don't even understand it. They don't even realize they're doing it because they are too insensitive to the Spirit of God. So let's jump over here to 1 Peter chapter 2. And begin this journey. Because that whole thing of being changed into the same image, it means a whole lot more. You know, people think in terms, well, you know, the glory, from glory to glory. What does that mean? Well, you're going to start like glowing? You're going to have like a halo, like all the paintings of Jesus? No, that's not what that means. Not at all. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, let's stop here just for a moment. You do realize this is written to Christians. This is not written to the lost. Well, to continue, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, meaning those who have rejected him, rejected his word, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In other words, the truth of the Scripture, the truth of Jesus Christ, becomes an offense to them. They stumble at it. They disagree with it. They fight against it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Are we not witnesses of that today in our society? But then verse 9, he says, but ye, that word but introduces a contrast. The contrast is between those who have been disobedient, those who have rejected the word, those who have rejected the truth. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this whole phrase of glorify God in the day of visitation, that doesn't mean all of a sudden the lost are going to say, ooh, glory to God, hallelujah. But what it means is they're glorifying God in the day of visitation because, essentially, on the day of judgment, they're not going to be able to do anything but say, yes, those people were different. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those people were different from me, even though we lived on the same planet. Now look here. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Then he says, a peculiar people. What does that mean? Well, back in the days when this was written, the King James, the word peculiar didn't necessarily mean what it means today. You know, today peculiar means, you know, a weirdo. But that word peculiar is talking about people who stand out. People who are different from everybody else that you encounter. That's what this means. And he continues, and he says, dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What does that mean, fleshly lust? Okay, when we read that, we think in terms of physical intimacy. You follow what I'm saying here? Okay, you've got to expand your understanding of this phrase. Fleshly lusts means a desire in you for that which is out there in the world. Fleshly lusts. Not just for physical intimacy, but fleshly, I see things, that's what I want. That's what I want to be. That's my goal. That's what I want to have. He said, abstain from that because it wars against your soul. Then he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Well, this is the lost people, okay? And where he says, having your conversation honest, that word conversation, it's not simply a matter of what comes out of your mouth. It is the sum total of your lifestyle. And where it says, having your conversation honest, that word honest doesn't simply mean don't tell lies. It means an honest reflection of God. Having every aspect of your lifestyle being an honest reflection of God, changed into the same image. See this? That's what this is talking about. Okay? What he's saying here in 2 Peter is the fulfillment of a prophecy that God made all the way back in Exodus 19. So turn back there. And at the time God made this prophecy, I don't know that it's possible that Moses may have understood it because God eventually called him up to Mount Sinai, gave him a revelation of incredible things. But here in this, Exodus chapter 19, pick it up in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Can you see that this is the prophecy that God first delivered unto, really, humanity, but specifically to Israel, concerning what was coming through Jesus Christ, and we just read the fulfillment of it over there in 1 Peter. Now, notice what he says here in Exodus 19, in verse 5. He says, obey my voice and keep my covenant. Notice it does not say keep the law. You see this? Keep the covenant. Obey my voice and keep the covenant. And he says, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Meaning, you will, let me try to illustrate this. Here you are, humans. In the whole mix of humanity. But if you do what I say, then you will be lifted up above the fray of humanity, and you will be seen of humanity as being different from them. See this? This is what he's talking about. And then he says, you'll be unto me the, kingdom of priests and holy nation. But when he says, obey my voice, keep my covenant. Now that's part of that prophecy that we just read, the fulfillment of it over there in 1 Peter. But when he says, obey my voice and keep my covenant, he said that back then. He's looking beyond the cross. And we know that now because of what we just read here in 1 Peter. So what does that mean? Obey my voice and keep my covenant. Part of that voice, part of what we're to obey and the covenant that we're to keep was over there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, you don't have to turn back to it, but where he said, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, that's his voice, that's part of the covenant. And where he says, have your conversation honest, among the Gentiles, that's part of this covenant. That's part of His voice. Meaning God's instruction to us is this. The New Testament version of what I said to them back there is essentially the same thing I said to them back there. You need to abstain from everything in the world that wants to pull you in its direction. And you need to have a lifestyle that is an honest reflection of who I am. That hasn't changed. You know what the difference was between us and the Jews? They couldn't get born again. Jesus hadn't come. But God still had a relationship with them. And what He did with the Jews, even though they were lost, He did everything He could to set an example for the body of Christ, which was to come. Now, we understand. There's a new covenant, new priesthood through Jesus Christ, better covenant, better promises. We understand all that. The dietary laws. Well, that's completely changed. You can eat what you want now. Yeah, yay. But see, back then, it wasn't like that. Now, here's part of the reason why. And I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of this. Here's part of the reason why. Because God wanted them to be different. It was, okay, the whole aspect of eating pork. Okay, I understand purification today, as far as the way foods are, all the crud is killed before you eat it. Okay, you follow me? Okay, it's different today than the way it was back then. But, still, this was outwardly something that would separate them from the rest of the world. It wasn't just that God was trying to be a meanie and tell them, you can't eat bacon, ha ha ha. No. It was God saying, look, I want to prove a point here. You're the type and shadow of what is to come. Now, with this in mind, look over in Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to see some of these things that God said to them. Exodus 33, and let's just begin reading here in verse, I'll just pick it up in verse 13. Moses is talking to God, and Moses says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said to God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. See that? That word separated, it means the line is drawn. We're here. We're different. And the world is over here. Now, where it says we're here, we're different, separated. What it means is there has to be an identification. In other words, here are the Jews, and here's the world. And God is saying, when the world looks at you, I want them to see something different. I want them to see in you a standard they do not adhere to. I want them to see in you something that makes you stand out from the rest of them. All right, now let's continue. Look in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Pick it up in verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Now this is God speaking. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Now He's already gone through a whole list of stuff that the non-Jewish nations have done. And He says, you know, they've done this stuff, and I abhorred them. He said, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Over there in Peter, he references this, where God said, I am holy, therefore you be holy. But now notice this in verse 23. He says, you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. Now, he cast out a bunch of nations in the promised land, a bunch of them. And he says, you shall not walk in their manners, or you shall not live according to their manners, or you shall not live according to their customs, their lifestyles, and their way of doing things. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, I've separated you. And then in verse 26, he uses the word severed. The word severed and the word separated come from the exact same Hebrew word, and it means you have been cut away from the rest of the world. You are completely... Okay, you remember when Israel came out of Egypt and the Red Sea parted, remember that? Okay, imagery. Israel's on one side of the Red Sea, the world's on the other side of the Red Sea, and there's a great divide in between. See that? This is what God's trying to get across. You're different. I've separated you, and you are to live that separated life. You are to live in a way that is different from the world. And you do not adopt their manners, their customs, and their way of living. You don't do it. Well, now, if we look over in, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And just pick it up in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him, a peculiar people unto him, unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, very briefly, what this is talking about is you're going into a land that's been polluted by non-Jewish people. And they've got a lot of manners and a lot of customs and a lot of way of doing things, a lot of way of living that are different from the way I want you to live. When you go in there, here's what you do. You get rid of all that stuff that represents what they do. Are you with me on this? You get rid of it. You do not incorporate it into your life. You do not bring it in and begin to accommodate it. Now, here's the thing. He's not just simply talking about destroy the idols. He's talking about destroy, get rid of those things which represent the way those pagan nations are living. Don't bring it in. And again, I'm kind of going over this broadly, but he's saying when you do this, then what's going to, if you don't do what I'm telling you, then here's what's going to happen. Eventually, you're going to start to compromise. And you're going to get to the point to where you're not going to see any problem whatsoever with your delivered child marrying into that pagan nation. You're not going to see any problem with that. Well, right there, you've got Christians today, but they love each other. And apparently, you haven't drilled this into your kids well enough. Listen, the moment that your Christian child marries a lost person, you might as well sit back and watch as that lost person begins having an impact on that Christian child of yours. And my experience over the years has been the lost person always wins. Now, granted, there are exceptions, I agree. But generally speaking, the greater influence is from the pagan to the delivered. And God is saying, you better not do this. You had better not let this stuff happen. For me personally, as a pastor, don't you ever come to me and want me to do a wedding between a Christian and a lost person. It ain't happening. I flat out won't do it. And if those of you, anybody here that you are legally permitted to perform weddings and you're part of this church, don't you do it. I'm serious. If you do, I will call you in on the carpet. I will read you the riot act, and I will have to pray and get permission from God to let you keep attending this church. Because if you've got that much compromise in your heart, you don't need to be in here infecting this congregation. I'm serious. You know why some of you are in here like, ooh, wow, boy, Pastor. You know why that is? It's because too much of the world has gained entrance into the lives of the body of Christ. And there are people in this world, in this room now, listening to this, guilty. I've been guilty. Me. I've been guilty too. God's shown me this over the years. Like, you can't be this, and you can't do that, and you can't. We're supposed to be separated. Well, anyway, look over in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, we're going to take a look. We're not going to read a whole lot. Just a couple of verses here. Look here in verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a particular people, peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, as you notice what we've been reading here today, it's like God keeps going back to that prophecy that we see fulfilled over there in 1 Peter. But now, here's what's interesting. He says, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, you're the children of God, the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now, that just sounds weird. What? Okay, first off, the cutting thing. Today we have people who psychologically they have problems, emotionally they have problems, or there's a demonic something going on there. They cut themselves. They cut themselves. Okay, that's not God. All right, doesn't make any sense. That is not exclusively what this is talking about. Give you an idea. One of the things this is talking about has to do with a practice in pagan cultures to where what they would do is cut themselves to cause scars to appear on their body because it identified them with a particular culture. This still goes on today, especially on the African continent. You'll see it. It's not uncommon to see some of these folks are Christians and they've got the cuttings like on their chest maybe, or on their arm, or maybe on their back, or something like that, with these like raised, looks like welts. That's the scarring. To identify with a particular culture. But it's not identifying with Christ. It's identifying with paganism. Even if they are not bowing down and worshiping idols, what they've done with this cutting is identified with some other way of living opposite of that which is identified in Scripture for a Christian. They're identifying with what God says you're separated from. And this thing about the baldness between your eyes for the dead, I had to look that one up. It's like, what in the world? Well, apparently, here's what happened. Back in those days, I don't know if this still goes on, but back in those days, in the pagan cultures, there were times when people, like if somebody died, a relative or whatever, somebody dies, and what they would do is shave their eyebrows. And that's what this is talking about, the baldness between, you know, your head and all this other. Okay, they shave their eyebrows to show that they are mourning. And God is saying, don't do this. No, don't you do that. Now, why would he say that unless he knew there was a possibility those folks, the Jews, would start doing that? Because, now here's what happens. You shave your eyebrows to show your mourning. You know what happens next? It becomes a fad. It becomes a thing that you, it becomes a fashion statement of the time. You with me? And God is saying, no, you don't do that. Now you think, okay, I don't get it. I mean, shaving my eye, what if I don't like my eyebrows? I mean, what if it looks like a caterpillar is on my face? I mean, I don't like this. No, he says don't do it. The reason he says don't do it is because it's an identification with that from which you have been separated. And the pagans, see, we sit and hear this and think, well, okay, I'm not following exactly. I mean, we wouldn't do that today. No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't do that. But what would we do? Look, let me read a couple of other things to you. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, you can look this up if you want. But he says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. See that? Now, how many of you seriously have no idea what that means? Print any marks upon you. How many of you really don't know what he's talking about there? He's talking about tattoos. Boy, I stepped on some toes there, didn't I? No, I didn't. God did. I'm just the messenger. The message is already here in Scripture. Why did he say that? That's because the pagan cultures were known in part for their tattoos. And in some cases, they would cover their bodies with these tattoos. Have you seen anything like that today? Have you seen anything like that today in the church? What does God say? Now, don't be throwing anything at me now. I'm just asking you, what does God say? God, the one who has separated us, made us the holy people, the peculiar people. What does God say? He says, don't do that. Well, yes, Brother Martin, but that's under the law. Oh, wait a minute now. Don't get too fancy with that. Hold on. He says, don't do it. Well, you know, if you look at another place here, in Leviticus 21, verse 5, they shall not make any baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Now you look at that and you think, well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, obviously the baldness upon their head. I mean, we understand what that means. And I know that some people today, they shave their head. But this is kind of a gray area. However, what he's talking about is a shaving of your head. Okay, let me put it in terms we can understand, okay? A shaving of your head to be a fashion statement like the pagan world. That's what he's talking about here. But this part that he says, shave off the corner of their beard, I'm still not 100% sure what imagery is there. But it has to do with cutting your beard in such a way that it identifies with a pagan practice. Now, how that took place, I really am not sure. Ladies, obviously, you don't have to worry about this one. I hope. The point I'm making is, remember, please remember this. God said, be ye separate. Don't be like them. It wasn't just a matter of don't worship their gods and don't eat their pork. It was a matter of do not adopt their practices, their way of life, their mannerisms into your life. Don't do it. And yet, well, why not? But that looks cool, you know, for me to, you know, shave my head like that or for me to trim my beard like that. God says, no, you don't do it. But God, I don't understand why. It's because I said so. What more do you need? Therein lies the problem. God's not the final authority in the lives of too many Christians. And they look at preachers and say, you tell me why. Why can't I? Why can't I? I'll tell you why you can't, you ignorant soul. It's because God said so in His Word. What more do you want? Well, you can't tell me what to do. I absolutely can. I can tell you what to do because if God says it's in His Word and I've got a responsibility to deliver His Word, then I can tell you don't do that because God said don't do it. I didn't come up with it. God said don't do it. Well, what do you think about all this? Well, Brother Martin, I don't like it. See, if you read from Exodus to Deuteronomy, what you're going to find, and let me just kind of, you know, broad this out here. He's talking about you don't act like them, you don't eat like them, you don't dress like them, you don't ink yourself up like them. In other words, you're separate. When they look at you, they're supposed to be able to identify there's something different about you even before you open your mouth. You get this? They're supposed to be able to look at you and realize there's a difference. There's something. Now, granted, you're going to have some people in the pagan cultures, they didn't do this stuff. You know, I ain't cutting myself. That's too weird. But if you're raised to believe in it, if you're raised to do it, then you're going to do it. Or you'll lean in the direction of doing it. Well, let's just jump ahead here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's just pick this up. Now, before we start reading, it is really critical that you keep in mind everything that we've already read concerning what God told Israel. It's just a sampling of what's recorded from Exodus to Deuteronomy. What God told Israel about their way of living and how they had been separated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, look at this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see that? That's the same thing he said to the Jews. There's no difference. None. He said, you be separate from the world. Separate yourself from what they do, how they live. Separate yourself from their coolness. Separate yourself from what they accept. This is God saying this, guys. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and just pick it up in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see this? He says don't partake of it. Now, I'm not going through here and break down all these words. But essentially what he's saying is, don't be a partaker of their way of living. You just don't do it. And he says, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. What does that mean? What that means is this. Now, this is to Christians. Don't you let anybody stand up and tell you, well, you're a Christian. You've been delivered. You've been set free. Why, you're living in grace. These things are okay. It's all right for you to do this. And God is saying right here, don't you dare let anybody deceive you with these vain words. And he says, be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Be different. Look different. Act different. Be different. Live your separateness. He says, proving, or for the fruit of the Spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is like. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So here's what we're seeing here. Again, got to keep it brief. You're born again. You're in the kingdom. Stop acting like the world. Stop being like the world. Stop looking like the world. Stop following that pattern. He says here in verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. All things that are reproved. All things that God says, this isn't the way that it's to be done in our kingdom here. It's not the way. Those things that are reproved are made manifest by what? By the light. You're children of the light. You see this? That means we are to be a living testimony, a living epistle of who Christ is and who God is. That's what we're supposed to be in life. Our lifestyle, our being separate from the world, is supposed to be the very thing that reproves what the world is doing. How? Because the world is doing it that way, and they see we aren't. And they see the difference between the two. They get it. Look over in look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now here in John chapter 17, kind of go to the middle of the chapter, pick it up in verse 16. Jesus says, now he's speaking prophetically of Christians. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay, Jesus says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you're not of the world, why would you try to be like the world? I'm not talking about the adultery and the drugs and all that. No, just lifestyle. Jesus says, I'm not of the world. Neither are they of the world. And I've sent them into the world the way that you sent me into the world. Why? How was it that God sent Jesus into the world? To be different from the world. To set an example. If you look over in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15. Verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know what? If you're getting a stamp of approval from the world, you got a problem. And not only do you have a problem, you're walking in the direction of hell. You're walking away from God. Do you know why this is such a challenging message for some people? It's because compromise has infected the church so much to where we don't understand what being separate means. We don't understand what being severed means. We just want to embrace whatever we see. We want to bring it in because it's cool. It's what the world does. And God is saying, so? Have you forgotten the world has fallen? Have you forgotten that this world is a mess? I've called you out of darkness into my marvelous light. You're supposed to live this way. Look over in 1 John. 1 John. And in 1 John, turn to chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Remember the prophecy God gave to the Jews? He said, if you'll hear my voice, obey it, and obey the covenant, then you're going to be unique. You're going to be special. And here what we're seeing is a variation on that theme. He said, the world's going to pass away. You that do my will, you that obey my voice, you that live according to this new covenant that you have, you know what? You're going to abide with me forever. The problem, again, is that in the body of Christ, we haven't heard enough of this over the years. In fact, what we are seeing in the body of Christ is just the opposite. So all of these verses that we've read here in the New Testament, okay, what do these verses mean to you? What do they really say to you? Is this just all a bunch of legalism? Or is it an instruction of grace, holiness, and righteousness? And see, I'm telling you right now, some people, they probably have a hint where we're headed on some of this. And you know what? They call it legalism. See, compromise has entered the church the same way it did with Israel. In fact, you don't have to turn to this, but you can look it up later on. Things had gotten so bad in Israel that God was judging them. In Isaiah 66, verse 17, it talks about how that Israel had gotten to the point where they were actually eating swine. Bacon. Pork chops. You know, barbecue ribs. Oh, glory. I hear those stomachs crying out for mercy. No, it had gotten so bad they were doing that. Because, see, that was one of the things. I mean, the pig was supposed to be the ultimate symbol of gross, of unclean to the Jews. But not at that point where God told Isaiah, look what they're doing. The same thing has happened. Symbolically, the church is eating swine. Symbolically. And don't you leave here and say, Pastor said we can't have bacon no more. Pastor did not. In fact, Pastor might go have some for lunch today. No. The compromise is there. Here, I don't remember how long ago this was, but there hasn't been a sermon where God released me to include this in the sermon. But as I'm praying one day, it hit me how that the more, well, okay, go back about like 30 years ago, we began to see this move in society that was telling us it is wrong to discipline your children according to what God says in the Bible. They'll tell you it's wrong. In fact, in some cases, they'll arrest you. Even if you read the Bible to them, they're going to say, well, we're sorry, but the law says. And they may even arrest you for it. Now, here's the thing. It was just like the Lord just showed this right there in front of me. How that the more Christians have been influenced towards society's rejection of scriptural discipline in the home and the church, we have seen an increase in the doctrine of no repentance needed. There's an absolute parallel between the two. Why is that? Well, because it ain't so bad after all. And so now you try to bring discipline in the church in some areas, God help you. Oh, you'll be labeled things you never heard of. Now, I want you to just lay aside personal feelings, okay? Lay aside the world's influence for a moment, if you can. Keep in mind what God said in the Old Testament, what God said in the New Testament about if we're His, we are to be separate. Okay? And just think to yourself, from a scriptural perspective, how comfortable are you having a man involved leading prayer, worship, conducting prayer meetings or services, whatever, teaching your children and so on, who has earrings? How comfortable are you with that? Now, I'm not telling you if it's sin or sanctified. I'm asking you, based on what we've seen in Scripture, I'm asking you, how comfortable are you with that? Well, let's go to the next one. How comfortable are you having a man or a woman involved leading prayer, worship, prayer meetings, teaching your children and so forth, and they have tattoos? How comfortable are you with that? Now, what happened before salvation is one thing. But what a person does after being born again speaks massive volumes about that person's commitment to God, commitment to His Word, and a willingness to stop identifying with this fallen world. Now, some of you are feeling kind of uncomfortable right now, and you don't even know how to respond. Those of you here, watching, listening, you're not sure what to say. My question to you is, why don't you know what to say? Why don't you know what to think? If God has said, be separate, are we not supposed to be separate? Now, here's the thing. When your confidence is truly in Christ, and you are conforming to the same image from glory to glory, you know what? You're not going to be concerned about fitting in so people will accept you. You're not. I can remember here just not too long ago, Kathy and I are at the mall, and we stopped in this shoe store. She sees these sneakers. She goes, oh, those are really cute. Why, those look good on you. I said, I don't need more. No, 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 those look really good on you. No, I don't want any more. No, no, those are... Then the sales clerk comes over. Can I help you folks? And she says, yeah, those shoes right there. Goes, do you have them in a size? And I'm thinking, I don't. And he's telling me, oh, yeah, these are really popular right now. I mean, this is like the thing for kids right now. I'm thinking, okay, And he said, no, seriously, really, these... And there were two teenagers kind of right over here. And he says, hey, guys, I want to ask you a question. Nikes or Hirachis? And they said, Hirachis. The guy said, see, I told you. I said, look, I'm 60 years old. I gave up trying to be cool 100 years ago. I got the shoes. Now I'm cool. Now I got them because they were comfortable, not because I wanted to be cool. It's like, wow, these are nice. These feel good. But I wasn't trying to be cool. But you got kids out now, and the parents endorse this. The kids want to be cool. So they want to... Parents, how much are you willing to spend on a pair of sneakers for your kid? I mean, what are you going out and get a second mortgage just to put one shoe on one foot? Next year we'll get the other one, son. I'm serious. This is one of the reasons why so many churches have gone Hollywood in their services. Now hear me out. Fuss at me all you want, but I know I'm right. That kind of thing going Hollywood in your church services would never, ever in a bazillion years happen if the pastor were truly living a separated life. Wouldn't happen. You know why? Praise team.
Pastor, we think what we ought to do is have a fog machine, and we need to have sparkly lights and flashing and all over, and we need to have pretty imagery in the background showing videos and all that, because, you know, that's going to bring people in. And we need to turn the lights out during praise and worship so everybody,
the pastor, he's sitting listening. Then he's going to say, no, we're not doing that.
And they're going to say, but why?
And he's going to say, because we're not turning this church into a nightclub. We're not doing it. We walk in the light as children of the light. We're not turning the lights out to worship the light of glory. We're not doing that. See, you got people right now hearing some of this thinking, well, boy, Pastor, you sure are hard. No, I'm not. I'm trying to live that severed, separated life unto Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I want to be different from the world. I want people to know there's a... Hey, listen. You go online and watch some of these churches. Not only do they have all the stuff going on with the fog, yeah, you know, trying to, I guess, replicate the Shekinah glory, man's version of it, all the lights and so on, but it is absolutely, well, temperate here. The tattered jeans and t-shirts on the platform, it's not happening here. It's not happening here. You hear me? It's not happening here. It's not. Have you forgotten who we represent? These churches that let that stuff go on the, get up on the, I remember one time I'm watching a video from a church, the song was great, praise team, big church. And the worship leader, this young lady, who was in no way unattractive. You follow me? She's got this t-shirt on, and the front of it says Juicy. Yeah. And I'm thinking, seriously? I mean, you can say,
well, men are supposed to control their thoughts.
Yeah. And you're advertising. What exactly are you advertising? See, a pastor should have said, I mean, if the pastor, if she had like a cover shirt and then took that cover shirt off during the praise and worship and it says Juicy, that pastor should have stopped it right then and there. Oh yeah, it embarrassed the stink out of her, and then she probably never come back to the church. Well, that shows you what level of integrity she has. Shows you where her character is. No, it's not going to happen. You know why? Seriously? You want to look like that? Well, yeah, but pastor, you don't understand. That's the style. Right now. In the world it is, yeah. But it's not supposed to be the style in the kingdom of God, for crying out loud, guys. And then we keep talking about revival. Do you not get it? Revival isn't simply about trying to reach the teens and the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings. No, revival is about birth to however long you can possibly live. It's about everybody, all ages. And you've got some people out there, they don't understand why in the world you'd have that kind of dress up on the platform. And I agree. Well, but Brother Martin, you're kind of old. You don't understand. No, no, what you don't understand. You've been influenced by the world too much. This is your problem, not mine. I mean, seriously, we're not talking suits and ties. You know that. See, we've got, when you're talking revival, you not only have the lost coming in, but you've also got people coming in, coming out of a lot of traditional and compromising churches. Now, you may not be aware of this, but there are churches out there today that they still are, you dress up when you go to church. And if God starts moving in their life and they realize they're seeking God, seeking God, seeking God, and then he starts stirring them up that they're in the wrong church. So they start looking for a church. And they see this name of a church, Grace Christian Center. You know what? I think maybe we ought to visit that church. Let's go. And so they come walking in, first time ever. They come walking in. They're coming out of a church where you look nice. No, it's not a written rule on the wall of the church. It's just an understanding. You look nice when you come to church. And they come walking in looking nice, and they look up here on the platform, and they see people in tattered jeans, dirty sneakers, T-shirts. What is the impression that you're making on them? The impression is, there's a door. You think they're going to hang around very long? Instantly, they have lost respect for what's going on in that church. It's going to be very difficult for them to receive. And you may think, well, yeah, but it's their problem. No, no, no. It's your problem. Do you know why I dress the way I do?
Yeah, because you're old and old people dress like that.
No. No. It's because I'm trying to find a middle road to where the super casual people can come in. They're going to see me and they're going to think, oh, he looks nice, but he's not all stuffy. And then the people that come in that are dressy up for church, they'll say, well, he's not wearing a suit and tie, but you know what? He looks all right. I'm serious. I'm trying to dress in a way that's not going to drive people away, but can be accepted. I'm not trying to meet the standards of the world. No, what I want to do is represent Jesus Christ and at the same time try to avoid perceived legalism. Now, does that mean I'll never wear a suit and tie again? Oh, no. Quite honestly, if I lose some more weight, I just might surprise you someday. Seriously. The point I'm getting is, guys, we're supposed to be separate. Remember what God said to Israel? You're supposed to be so different that the pagan nations can see a difference in you. We're supposed to be so different that when people come in, they know there's something different. They understand it. It's not simply the presence of God in this place. But it's they come in here and they realize these people are taking this seriously. I remember one time I went into a Subway, get lunch, and I'm talking to the gal that was, you know, fixing my sandwich. And there was a church, right? Here's a Subway, and right over here was a church. And not a massive sized church, but pretty good sized church. Running maybe 500 people, I don't know. So we get to talking about it, and talking about that church. And the thing is, that church, I knew the pastor. And I remember when the pastor first got into ministry. In fact, at one time, the pastor and I went to the same church. I knew the background of that church. And this girl and I are talking about it, and she says, yeah, you know, there are times when I'm here working on Sundays, and some of those girls walking into that church, the way they're dressed, she says, I don't know. I mean, I always thought when you went to church, you're supposed to, like, look nice. This wasn't even somebody who's born again. This wasn't somebody who goes to church. But this was somebody that had an idea, an impression, that people who are committed to God are going to look decent when they walk into the house of God. And what kind of a testimony were these people making? Now, I understand. Some people would say, well, Brother Martin, you're just trying to create all these legalistic laws and rules and regulations, and there ain't nobody going to come in here for revival if you got that going. Now, hold on. Hold on. Don't get on that wagon and ride that horse. Just don't. What I'm saying is this. I know that people coming in from out there, we don't know what they might wear when they walk in. But if they're wearing things that what we might say, according to Scripture, does not appropriately reflect somebody who loves God, we don't want them to walk in here and see other people dressed the same way and feel like, hey, that's cool. No. They need to see a difference. And this is a serious problem in the body of Christ. Too many churches, too many Christians They're trying to be like the world. And what they say is, because we want to appeal to the lost. You know what? You don't have to turn to this. Look it up later in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It talks about John the Baptist. That guy wore camel's hair. And it says a leather girdle, you know, okay, I'm sure he wasn't fat and wearing a girdle, not that kind, just. And not only that, the Bible says he ate locusts and honey. Now in the Greek, that word locust, it actually is talking about bugs. And there is theological debate about whether it's a particular type of bean or it's actually a bug. Either way, this guy was different. He wasn't trying to fit in. Oh, by the way, you do remember, John was from the tribe of Levi, John the Baptist. His daddy was a priest. Remember that? His mama, tribe of Levi. John was supposed to be serving in the priesthood. And he wasn't trying to fit in. And yet when you read, people flocked to him. Why? Because of his message. Because of what God was doing through his life. He wasn't even born again. Our testimony isn't supposed to be about fitting in. Our testimony is that I'm born again. I've been delivered from sin. And I'm going to reflect my deliverance to this world. I'm not going... Now, I get it. There's some people, they got a bunch of tattoos and stuff before they got saved. But man, you know what? You heard the word today. You heard it. And here's the thing. If you're trying to fit in to the world, to reach the world, you've already lost the world. Jesus didn't try to fit in. The apostles didn't try to fit in. We've been separated. We've been severed from the world. Translated, transported, moved into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We should reflect the image of our Savior to the world. The people should know there's something different about us. When they walk in, revival, we have to stop trying to fit in with the world and stand out as being different. Does that mean we're, again, the suits and ties? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Some people coming in from other churches, they're coming from churches where, hey, the people up there on the platform, choir robes. But you know what? If you've got decently dressed people on the platform, they can handle the no choir robes. But guys, we're supposed to be reflecting Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He shed His blood for us. We're supposed to be different. We're a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. And we're going to have to be different. Does that mean that now we're going to have, you know, the clothes police here? No, it doesn't mean that. There ought to be holy conviction concerning these things. Now, thankfully, we haven't had, you know, people come in here that attend here dressed in ways that are like, Every now and then we've had some ladies come in. They needed a little bit more fabric stretching down to their knees. But things have been pretty good here at this church. And we have to extend grace to the people that come in. Because if we keep setting the example by the way we live and keep pressing into God for His presence to fill this atmosphere, you know what? You don't have to chase people down and say, "Don't you ever wear that again in this church." No, you know what? They're gonna start to realize that new nature on the inside of them. They're gonna understand. Change will come. And some people, you know, like I said at the beginning, they may not like this message at all. But the thing is, guys, we want to see revival. And part of revival means being a reflection of Jesus Christ to the world. Not compromising. Not trying to fit in. Not trying to be like the world, but doing everything we can to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So take this as encouragement. And if you need it as correction, well, that's between you and God. But we want to see the fullness of God's desires accomplished here. And I believe we can.